So the scripture reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Again, if you're looking in your bulletin, there's a copy there for you to read along. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves their circumcision, which is done in body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for this morning where we can come and gather and be in your presence. We thank you that we can sing, listen to your word, and have your Spirit be with us. I pray for grace as I speak, and I pray for your Spirit to be active and at work in our hearts as we listen together. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here, and let me add my welcome. If you're new here especially, welcome. It's great to have you here at Fraserlands. I love singing Christmas carols. I hum Christmas carols all year long. I don't know that I'm doing it, but my wife says, "Are you singing a Christmas tree?" Oh, it's July. I am singing a Christmas tree. So I'm always grateful that when it actually comes Christmas time when we can actually sing Christmas carols. So it's Advent season, and we have chosen to preach on a theme this year called All Things New. This comes from Revelation 21, where it says, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is the Christian vision for the future. If you are a person with vision, vision will energize you, help you take actions. Vision will fill your heart with hope, make you pray. Vision helps you have clear priorities. Somebody without vision is listless, like a shell with a body and no heart. Somebody who has a clear picture of the future will know how to pray. I read a great illustration. The Arctic explorers, there was one particular explorer in Antarctic who was with a group of, this is like 100 years ago, and they were exploring the Antarctic, and they got lost, and they were in a snowstorm. And in the Antarctic, snowstorms can last for months and months, and if they didn't get out back to the coast, they would have died. And what they couldn't see where to walk, they could only see. And so what they did was they took their compasses, made snowballs, and threw their snowballs just where they could see. And then they would walk to that snowball, and then they'd get their compass out again and throw a second one. And that's a picture of how the vision we have as Christians works. It helps us know where we're going. And what we're doing by looking at all things new is taking a look at our compass to help us throw better snowballs. We're taking themes that help us understand the Christian vision of the future. Last week, Pastor Joss helped us look at the theme of creation and the renewal of creation. Today, my theme is a similar but different one, the renewal of something else. So I'm going to start with this verse from Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. And from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out loud with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. As John looks into heaven, he sees a crowd. He sees a crowd of people, and the crowd of people is a picture of peace and unity. Today, there is division. On that day, there will be unity. Today, there is war. On that day, there will be peace. Today, there is racism. On that day, there will be a church service with every nation under heaven together. Today, there is hate. On that day, there will be love. Today, there is impurity. And on that day, there will be peace. When Jesus says he is making all things new, one of the things he's making new is the division between peoples, the healing of the nations. In a word, reconciliation. So my theme for this morning is reconciliation. So I have 3 points. Why we need reconciliation, how we get reconciliation, and what do we do about it? Why we need reconciliation, how we get it, and what do we do about it? Okay, so firstly, why do we need reconciliation? If we turn to the text, I'll get out my little one too. You can get yours out. Gordon thankfully read out Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 14 is my main thinking for this sermon this morning. Paul says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." See, the thing is, there is hostility. Our world has groups. Paul's talking about two particular groups.
Never get to your homework, which I know you're trying to avoid.
Maybe I need to go. Oh, I'm on now. That's great. I like walking around, but I'll stay here. It seems like this is this muted? No? Oh, it's all right. I'm on now. Okay, where was I? Well, I'll tell the joke then. Did you hear the one about the Christian who got lost on a island? The rescuers found him, and he had built all kinds of buildings. There was like a little house, and there was a building over here with a cross on the top, and he was so excited. He said, that's the church. I'm a Christian, so I needed to worship, so I built a church. And the explorers started looking around the island, and they on the other side of the island, there was another building with a cross on it, a second one over there. And the rescuers said to him, "What's that building?" And he said, "Oh, that's the church that I don't go to." Yeah. There's this thing. We have these things, these divisions between us as people. Paul talks about a wall, these walls that exist between us. And he uses the word hostility, or the old-fashioned word is enmity. There is enmity in this world. And I could spend all day long going through the news. I could talk about Hong Kong. I could talk about Iran. I could talk about racism. I could talk about First Nations people in Canada. I could talk about what's going on in South America, in Africa. We live in a world where hostility is alive and healthy. But I'm not going to spend time talking about those things because Scripture speaks to these in a very interesting way. One of the messages of the Bible is that it is built into who we are as people that when we have society, we have hostility. When people get together, there will be conflict and pain. And we need to talk about a very, very old story. One of the earliest stories in the Bible is the story of Cain and Abel. Right after Adam and Eve fall, the very next thing that happens is a murder. Cain and Abel were brothers, and Cain is the first person to commit an offense against another person. And Abel is the first victim. Cain was jealous. He was jealous of what Abel had, and for his jealousy, he killed Abel. They were brothers, and it is a terrible story. But a lot of people don't read the next part of the story, which is the more shocking part of the story. They miss the meaning of Genesis chapter 4. Cain, after he kills Abel, builds a city. He builds the first city. It's the place where the first musical instruments and first technology are. It's the place where the first society is. You know what this is saying? Our cities, our society, have baked into them violence. A city is economy, politics, art, technology, education, civilization. All of civilization is Cain's. Cain is the one who makes cities, and we live in cities. Genesis 4 says, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me." And the New Testament says, "Though Abel died, Abel still speaks." The very first time humans got together, murder happened. And it should not surprise us that our news is filled with injustice, hostility. Theologian Oliver O'Donovan says it this way. There is a profoundness in the simple story of mankind's perpetual disquiet about his own civilization and on its dependence on violence. We cannot look to civilization to satisfy nature's claim for always doing justice, because it always commits injustice too. In our world, we have a mixed society. There is good. I don't deny that. We live in a really good world with technology and art and medicine and democracy and justice. But for all the goods of society that we live in today, we cannot get rid of the fact that it's broken, that our world has hostility in it, that people do violence against each other, that our legal system cannot bring justice, that our politics cannot be representative. These things, Christian theology teaches us this. Our world has hostility, and it will always. Our society is imperfect. So we need someone to help us, and we need reconciliation. That's my second point. My second point is this. Reconciliation does not come from us. It comes from Jesus. We can be agents of reconciliation, and we must seek to be. But it is the blood and death of Jesus Christ who has made reconciliation on the cross. Okay. I think I have some pictures. That is a picture of the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall was built to divide. The Berlin Wall, city Berlin was half claimed, the east half, by the communists, and the right half, the west half, by the Democrats, Democratic peoples. And the best solution they could come up with was to draw a line and build a wall. Neighborhoods were cut in half. Families were cut in half. If you were on that side, you belonged there. And if you were that side, you belonged there. And you could not go in between. On November 9th, 1989, an announcement was made in Berlin that people could now cross the wall. And what happened was crowds gathered to destroy the wall. And it's quite amazing, the pictures of people going with sledgehammers and destroying the wall. And it's a very moving picture of a dividing wall being broken down. That day was a day filled with joy. Ephesians says Jesus has broken down the dividing wall. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Paul is talking about one particular division here, which is between Jew and Gentile. But for Paul, that's the greatest division he can imagine. There was a wall between Jew and Gentile. That wall was the law, but it was also social customs and theological truths. And Jesus' death has broken down that wall. Jesus has made reconciliation. In verse 15, it continues. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The word reconciliation has its roots in an economic concept, really interesting. It fundamentally means exchange. It metaphorically means exchange. In economics, I take something and exchange it for something else. And reconciliation means I exchange hateful relations for friendly relations. I exchange enmity for peace. So reconciliation is saying not just, we call it a negative peace. Negative peace means there's no conflict. So reconciliation is not just the absence of conflict. Reconciliation is a positive peace, that there is healthy relationships. The peace word means the fabric of society has been woven together in a beautiful way. The death of Jesus Christ makes individual reconciliation. That is, I have a problem with my relationship with God. And the death of Jesus Christ reconciles me to him. But Ephesians is saying there's more than that. This reconciliation goes this way as well. The blood and death of Jesus Christ has brought people that were hostile into friendly relationship. And I know this because of the really, really interesting metaphor that Paul uses. Again, in verse 15, halfway through, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Literally, it says one new man. The picture is there was conflicting and fighting, and there's a new person, and that person is made up of all these people together. And the reason is we both have access to God together. Now, let me be clear. I am saying that the church, which is Christ's place, has the power and is the place of reconciliation and unity, which may be a very surprising assertion if you're aware of history. And some parts of history. The church has committed sins against groups of people in systematic ways in the past. And where that's happened, the church must repent. But the roots of the church and the heart of the church is the gospel of peace, which makes reconciliation. And the roots of the church are amazing. The person who wrote this letter is Paul. Paul is speaking. Paul was a Jew. A Jewish man, and he was very proud of being a Jew when he was younger. He thought of himself as superior to other people. And he actively persecuted Christians because they thought differently to him. He was a bigot, a racist, and he was one of those active in persecuting bigotry. And he met Jesus Christ, and he was reconciled to God, and his world was turned upside down. And he took his new title. His new title was Apostle to the Gentiles. Amazing. Amazing. You know what that means, Apostle to the Gentiles? His whole existence was serving God in a way to reach those people he hated before. The whole of Jewish identity is built on separation. If you read through the Old Testament, you see the whole of Jewish self-concept is about being different, actually. The food laws, the marriage laws, the temple, the whole thing. Paul came from this culture that said we are different and superior. And he threw that entire cultural baggage to the wind, set it aside to preach the gospel. And the second Peter threatened that message of reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, he stood up and opposed him to his face. The gospel gives us this wonderful news of reconciliation, and the roots of it are this Jew-Gentile thing. But the implications for us are so big, so big. We have this gospel of reconciliation. We have had peace made between God and ourselves, where no peace was possible. So where we look in the world and see no peace and see impossibility, we can pray. And we can become participants, actually, in the work that God is doing. So my last point is, what do we do? I've been talking about God's work, which is the primary work of reconciliation. But we have a very important work to participate. We have an opportunity to be like Paul and participate in the work of reconciliation. If we look at the last section of this passage, verses 19 to 22, Paul changes the image, really interesting image. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. These are actually puzzling little verses. There's a lot in here, but I'm just going to make one point. Paul changed the images from one person to a building. We have just to the south of us, the River District, and I go get coffee at Starbucks once a week, and it's like I blink, and there's a whole new skyrise there. It's crazy. And the picture that Paul has here is the temple being built, but the word of building is actually a biological word, and it's like growing, like when bones are being knit together in a child or something like that. And the picture is of this organic building which is growing and will continue to grow. We are the building. And at least one of the things of the growth is the breaking down of hostility. As people come into the church together, we're confronted with the differences we have. As we go out into the world also, we see where reconciliation has not been made. And God is working in us ongoing reconciliation today so that when we get to heaven, we can't all be together and sing together without too many problems. So I want to finish by saying, as Christians, we have two resources. This passage gives us two resources for reconciliation that are very, very important. One is humility, and the other is blood. Humility and blood are our two resources as Christians. So firstly, humility. The very beginning of this passage, Paul gives the only command, actually. It's very interesting. Verse 11, Paul says, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision, that's Jew Gentile, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. And he gives a list of all this bad stuff. Remember that you were excluded from the citizenship. Remember that you were without hope, without God. Remember that you didn't have the covenants. Why does Paul tell us to remember these things? We talk about positive self-image these days, and Paul is saying, you got to go think about what you were without Jesus, what you were like without Jesus Christ. Why? Paul's not just being a downer. He's saying we need to realize what a privilege it is to be in God's family. What a privilege it is. Because we have all received grace. If you are in God's family, you are a person who has received grace. There is an author named Andy Crouch. He worked at Harvard running the Christian group for a little while. And he writes about being at Harvard and interacting with different students. And he noticed two kinds of students after a while. He realized, so Harvard, right, you know, it's very difficult to get in. There's two kinds of students. There are the legacies, that's what he called, the children of privilege, the children whose family could afford to pay for Harvard and whose families had been to Harvard for years. Those students walked around with a sense of confidence about themselves, a sense that they always knew what they were doing. The second kind of student were the strivers. They were the ones who often came from poorer backgrounds and worked dang hard to get in and get full ride scholarships. And those students were always stressed. They were always worried that they were going to be kicked out at any moment. And they'd try their darndest to stay in and to do the best they could. But Annie Crouch says, after a few years, he realized there was this small third group that were neither legacies nor the strivers. And he called them the children of grace. These are students who never planned on going to Harvard. Sometime in their grade 12 year, their high school counselor said, you got pretty good grades. You just apply. Just give it a go. And they said, all right. And they apply and they ask for a full scholarship. And they get this letter in the mail. It says, you've been accepted and you got a full ride. And they open that letter and they say, what? Oh my goodness, that's crazy. And these students walk around neither with privilege nor stress, but with joy, just kicking themselves. I can't believe that I'm here. And those students were the only ones who got summa cum laude on their thesis. Really interesting. They did the best of all the students, and also those students are the only ones in the Christian group who really grew spiritually. Really, really interesting. And then Andy Crouch says this comment. They were all children of grace, actually. All of them are children of grace. The legacies and the stressed ones, both. For every legacy, there's 100 others waiting to take their place. For every striver, there's 10,000 others waiting to take their place. They're all there, and it's a gift. If we are going to be agents of reconciliation, we need to understand what the gospel tells us. We're children of grace. We get this letter from God that says, you're welcome into the family. And we should say, oh my goodness, that's the best news I've ever heard. And if you understand what it means to have access. Really interesting. Verse 13. But now in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. The picture is a picture of access. All people who have come in don't deserve. And if you understand this, you will be brought to humility. I've been reading a book about reconciliation this week, which talks about contact theory. When groups of people get together and deal with reconciliation, Pastor Josh and I were talking about discussions about First Nations issues here in Canada this week. And Josh astutely observed that one side is angry, and another side is fragile and defensive. And there's just no conversation that happens when it's like that. Contact theory says the way you come into contact with each other is the most important thing. You need to be connected in a way that allows you to express your anger in a way that's not going to kill the other person, and to listen in a way that's not fragile or defensive. The only way we can do those things is if we're humble. And there are resources in the gospel for humility that we need to learn more about. Okay, so that's the first resource, humility. The gospel teaches us humility. And the second resource we have is blood. Now, I have been talking about the death of Jesus this morning, and in particular, verse 13 mentions the blood of Christ. And you may be thinking to yourself, why is Pastor Ben talking about violence? Why is he talking about blood? Can't we just get along? Can't we just be happy? Can't we just forgive each other? And if you're thinking like that, it means you've never really been a victim. Not really. Not really. Because those who have been wronged, and really wronged, are angry. Justly angry. Those who have been wrong ask for punishment. It's a sign of our privilege of growing up in a country which has a lot of peace, that we don't feel angry about, or some of us don't feel angry about wrongs done to us. You see, God is a God who takes wrongs seriously. And when wrong is done, people demand blood. And God understands this. There is an amazing little verse in Hebrews. It was a reason I mentioned Abel at the beginning. Hebrews 12. Sprinkle blood, that is the blood of Jesus, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is the word that the blood of Abel speaks? The blood of a victim. It's a call for vengeance. It's a call for punishment to be done. What is the blood of Jesus? What is the word that his blood says? The blood of Jesus speaks both to Cain and to Abel, both to victim and offender. To the victim, he says, the wrong done to you is more serious than you can imagine. And God cares so much that he has meted out punishment. But to Cain, he says, you can go free where you do not deserve to go free. You see? The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation that makes our work of reconciliation possible. Again, theologian Oliver O'Donovan says, Jesus' blood puts to rest the cry of outraged innocence, which Cain and his civilization could never silence. Abel was not vindicated. His cry was not answered. But Jesus was vindicated. And by his vindication, he put an end to the unfinished business of justice. Unfinished. You and I, the thing is, we are both Cain and Abel. We are both victims and offenders. We both have wrong done to us, and we have done wrong. And the teaching of Scripture is that we all bear responsibility for the blood in the world. And that's why we need reconciliation for God, to God. And the blood of Jesus paid for you and me, for my failures and your failures. We stand before God as offenders. And the blood says, you can go free. And he received the punishment. His blood was shed for the healing of the nations. We have all participated in the victimization of others, except for Jesus. Jesus is the innocent who makes us innocent. And we talked about the way of peace. Napoleon read about that. The way of peace comes from the fountain of blood that Jesus gives. And you and I can go into the world and be agents of reconciliation because of him. Amen. I'll pray. Father, thank you for this morning and the message that reconciliation comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in the world and are in places where there is division. I ask that your spirit will help them be agents of reconciliation. Father, we love you, and we are so grateful to what you've given us. Amen.